So our second reading is from Matthew's Gospel. It's on page 983 of the Bibles, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about this rich passage which talks about your identity, your Son's true identity, we pray our hearts would be stirred this morning for your Son more, and that we would be excited about being part of this church that he is building here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Well, quite often, as preachers, we are told that your introduction is very important. You basically got 4 minutes to tell people, you know, that this is worth hearing. But I'm sad to say, I actually didn't write an introduction because they can take ages. Honestly, they really can. And they can spend more time in introduction than anything else. But what I was thinking, and this is an introduction, so I have written one slightly. But do you remember those Ron Seal adverts? The Ron Seal adverts, you know, it does exactly what it says on the tin. And I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, when the Ron Seal adverts came on, I paid attention because the fella was so aggressive. You know what I mean? You felt bad. What, Dad, what's Ron Seal? Do you not know, son? It says on the tin. He's just told you on the advert. So you kind of have that feeling. So this is a Ron Seal kind of moment today because our sermon series is all about Jesus, St. John's, and you. So this sermon, okay, we're just going to walk through that passage we just read. We're going to see what it says about Jesus. We're going to think about why that is good news for St. John's, and then what it means for me and what it means for you. Okay, so Jesus, St. John's, and you. There we go. Does exactly what it says on the tin. Now, the context of this passage if you look at the beginning of chapter 16, some Pharisees and Sadducees have come to Jesus, and they've said to Jesus, "Jesus, we want a sign." They're not quite sure who Jesus is. He's done all these miracles, but they give us a sign, give us something else. And Jesus says, the only sign you'll get is the sign of Jonah, okay, which will be important for later. But he says, you get the sign of Jonah, and it doesn't really matter. So anyway, Jesus is off with his disciples, and he's now starting to say to them, okay, right, he wants to gauge. Okay, so the Pharisees and Sadducees, they don't get who I am, but what about the people? What about you? Who do you say I am? So that's the kind of context of where we are today. So the first thing we're going to see about Jesus is this. Jesus wants his true identity to be revealed in hostile places. Jesus wants his true identity to be revealed in hostile places. And you see that in verse 13. I'll just repeat it again in case we've forgotten. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, Caesarea Philippi, okay, it's about as far from Jesus as the local atheist organization meeting on No God Avenue in the pub, God Not Welcome Here, drinking their non-alcoholic pints of bitter. Honestly, it was the same in it. I thought that was brilliant because non-alcoholic, it's got no substance, bitter. Okay, anyway, it's not. Once you have to explain it, that's it, it's gone. I should have slowed down. I think that was the problem. It's too fast. Okay, actually, that's a little bit unfair on Caesarea Philippi because they did worship gods. The problem was it was false gods. This was a place who used to worship the gods of Baal. Then they used to worship the Greek god of Pan. In fact, the name Caesarea Philippi used to be Panius after the Greek god Pan. And now Philip the Tetrarch has come in and he wants to worship Caesarea Augustus, hence the name Caesarea Philippi. So if you're picking a place for Jesus to reveal his true identity, Caesarea Philippi would be way down on the list. Nevertheless, this is the place that Jesus wants his disciples to know who he truly is. So that's what we learn about Jesus in that opening bit. But what does that mean? Why is that good news for St. John's? Why is that good news for St. John's? Well, it's good news because it means that the Sunday service is not everything. The Sunday service is not everything to us. Now, I know I've got to explain what that means because it's quite a statement, isn't it? Now, what I mean is people often think that the Sunday service is the only place where people are going to come to know Jesus as their Christ, as their Lord. And many people here would testify, myself included, that it's through coming on a Sunday service and hearing a sermon that person became a Christian. But there's also many people who would say that actually I became a Christian outside of a Sunday service. Maybe a camp, maybe a youth club, maybe it was something said in the home, maybe it was something family and friends. Someone shared the gospel with you over a pint of bitter. I don't know what that is, but someone would say, yeah, I became a Christian outside of the Sunday service. Now, that shouldn't surprise us really, because the Bible makes it really clear what we need for someone to become a Christian. There's three things. So if you want to make notes, these are the three things, okay? Dead easy. For someone to become a Christian, you need God's people. You need them to share God's word. And you need them to be praying that God's spirit would open that person's eyes to Jesus. So for someone to become a Christian, you need God's people, you need God's word, and you need God's spirit. Okay, now that does happen, and we're praying that, you know, people would get converted this morning. Okay, but that can also happen outside of this Sunday building or wherever we may be meeting on a Sunday. So what does that mean for you and I? What does that mean for you and I? Well, it means that whilst we should care about the Sunday service, we don't have to put all our eggs in this one basket. You see, Jesus reveals his identity outside of a church building. He reveals it in a hostile place like Caesarea Philippi. And that means for us that we are to take who Jesus is and we are to reveal him in other hostile places. Whether that be the hostile place of our own homes, whether that be the hostile places of our workplaces, or whether that be the hostile places of a pub, of a club, wherever you are, okay, we are to take Jesus out. Jesus is to be revealed in hostile places. Now, if a person is becoming a Christian, if you are sharing Jesus' identity with a person, then really, what happens in this service on a Sunday, it's not going to matter that much. So if a person is coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that is going to overcome any obstacles a person might have to songs we sing, to creeds we say, to colloquies we say, to awkward conversations over coffee, okay? Because their love for Jesus and their wanting to be with God's people is going to override anything that's going on in this Sunday service. So the question is, how do you view your role in revealing Jesus' true identity? Is it that you want to bring people in so that someone else will reveal Jesus' true identity? Or are you prepared yourselves to reveal Jesus' true identity in hostile places? And it's a massive difference what your mindset is. Because if your mindset is about bringing people in so that they hear someone else talk about it, then you're going to be really, really, really concerned about what goes on a Sunday. Because you're going to think that it's those things or things not happening on a Sunday that might influence or stop someone coming to hear about Jesus. But if your mindset is the other way, if your mindset is that I'm going to be the one who reveals Jesus to people in hostile places, then you're going to be trusting God is at work in those people. So when they do come to church, okay, we're trusting that that is God at work in them already. So we're trusting that when they come in, okay, they're virtually there anyway. Either they have been converted or they're on the fringe of being converted. And if that is your mindset, then you will enjoy this Sunday service. You won't get frustrated, you won't get disappointed, you won't become unhappy if things aren't quite exactly how you perceive things should be for that person coming in. Because your trust is in God at work because you have been the one revealing Jesus in hostile places. You see, we're told in this very first verse that Jesus reveals his true identity in a hostile place. The question we have to ask ourselves to start with is, are we prepared to do the same? Well, let's move on to the second thing that we learn about Jesus. In verses 14 to 16, we learn this, that Jesus won't settle for anything but his true identity. Jesus won't settle for anything but his true identity. So Jesus asks his disciples a question. Who do the people say I am? And the disciples come up with all these great answers. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, other prophets. And Jesus could have been quite, well, that's all right. That's quite good. Oh, these are good guys. They're respected guys. But that's not all. Because Jesus knows that's not enough for people. They need to know his true identity. So he pushes in on the disciples. Who do you say I am? Now, what's really interesting here is Matthew, the writer of this gospel. It's one of the very few times that he gives us Peter's full name, Simon Peter, because he wants us to really focus in on who is saying this. And we know, don't we, that what does Simon Peter say? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jackpot. It's like he's won the Grand National. It's like he's won the FA Cup. He's even won Strictly Come Dancing, okay? He's got top marks. This is Jesus' true identity. The Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Messiah. Exactly, shout about it. He is God's chosen king. We should be chanting about it. He is God's chosen king. He is the king who's going to rule forever. Jesus is the king who all nations will come down and bow to. All people will confess that Jesus Christ is the king. And on top of that, Jesus is not only the king, Jesus is the son. He's the son of the living God. And we shouldn't be surprised by this, should we? Because as Penny read to us in Psalm 2, God said this would happen. I'm going to send you my king. He will be seated in Zion on the hill, and that king will also be my son. And we all have to come and kiss the Son. We all have to come and pay homage, respect, bow down to this Son. So Jesus is God's Son and Jesus is God's King. Now, why is that good news for us at St. John's? Well, it's good news for two reasons. Firstly, we know what we should be taking our stand on. We're to take our stand on this confession, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is to be the foundation of who we are at St. John's. We're to take our stand on Jesus. You see, we're not some club here who survives on membership dues or archaic traditions. We are a church who survives on the grace of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We're not another religious organization who do good deeds because we want to earn God's approval. No, we are a church who stands on the perfect deeds of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We're not a group of people who pay little attention to one another or who drift in and out of other people's lives. We're a church who stand on the love of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We're not a group who's here today, gone tomorrow, who packs it all in when the going gets tough. We're a church who stands on the unspeakable joy of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We're not a debating group who love to discuss the latest trends or fads. We're a church who stands on the glorious truths found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you taking your stand on Jesus Christ? So that's the first reason why this is good news. The second reason this is good news for St. John's is because when we stand on the confession of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, we start to see the church, as Spurgeon said, as the dearest place on earth. I hope you feel the same way about St. John's, that this is the dearest place on earth. It's the dearest place on earth because it's the safest place for sinners. It's the safest place for me, and it's the safest place for you. Spurgeon goes on to say, for the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, who though they are saved are still sinners and need help. The church is the nursery for God's weak children where they are nourished and grow strong. The church is the fold for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family. The church is the dearest place on earth because the church is all about Jesus, not us. You see, when we get our heads around what the church is about or who the church is about, then we can come as we are. We can come broken. We can come battered. We can come bruised. We can come to seek help from the glorious grace giver himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear what other people say because, let me tell you this, my friends, because if you're here this morning, you are already admitting that you need help. Did you know that? And I'm here this morning because I need help. You see, the church isn't for people who've got it all together, all worked out. The church is for people who don't have it together, but acknowledge that through Jesus, there's a safe place to be refined and remade into the people that we're meant to be. You see, when a church takes its stand on Jesus, people can come despite their failures, despite their faults, and despite their flaws. The church is the dearest place on earth because it makes its stand on the dearest person who ever walked this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Who doesn't want to be part of this place? Who doesn't want to lay down their life for the dearest place on earth? Who doesn't want to stand with other people who confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? This, my friends, is the dearest place on earth. Is it to you? Well, what does it mean for you and I? Well, firstly, we have to ask ourselves a tough question, don't we? And the question is this: do you see Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God? Now, I ask you this because what people do is people like to take bits of Jesus and they like to say, well, there's bits of Jesus that I really like, but there's other bits that I'm not so keen on. And what they've done is instead of submitting, instead of following the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of how he truly identifies himself, we've manufactured a Jesus for ourselves. And we follow this manufactured type of Jesus. Now, it wouldn't be a sermon without mentioning C.S. Lewis, but he put it like this, and it's brilliant again. He says, the question is not whether you want it to be true, but whether it is true. So we're not to ask ourselves the question, do I want Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because nobody wants that. Nobody wants Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because they know what that means. That means that I no longer have control over all areas of my life because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't ask, do I want him? The question is he? Is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? Now we've got to look at Jesus himself. We've got to think about the whole package of Jesus. His perfect life. His brutal death. His glorious resurrection. And his triumphant ascension. When we think about the whole package of Jesus, we ask ourselves, who is this man? And the only conclusion we can come to, the only logical, the only rational conclusion we can come to, is Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Now listen, when you come to that conclusion, it changes everything. And this is why it changes everything. Because Jesus isn't some mere teacher. He's not some great man. He's not some social activist. Here before us right now is we have God's chosen King. We have God's one and only Son dying for us on the cross. That tells us that God loves us. If he's prepared to give his King for us, if he's prepared to give his Son for you and I, then that's got to change everything in our lives, hasn't it? It's not just some areas that we want to give to Jesus, those areas that we're not that keen on anyway. It's got to be everything. Why? Because the King, the Son of God, he gave everything for you and he gave everything for me. That changes everything. You see, Peter declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you? Is he the Christ? Is he your King? Is he the Son of the living God? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. Is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? I hope he is. And I hope you see today how much God loves you, because he's not giving you his worst. He's not giving you an afterthought. He's giving you his best. And we're to give our best back to him. Well, let's move on to our third and final point. What else does this tell us about Jesus? Well, it tells us that Jesus is going to build his church on his true identity. Look at verses 17 to 20 with us, if you may. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Christ. So what's happening here is there's two people being praised. The first is Simon, isn't it? Simon is praised because he's got the answer right. He's got Jesus' true identity correct. But did you notice what Jesus calls him? Simon, son of Jonah. Now, anyone, let's have a quick Bible test here. What's Simon's dad's real name? Anyone? John. Simon's real dad is called John. Tells you in John chapter 1. I won't tell you the exact verse, but because I don't know it, I've forgotten it. But Simon, it should be Simon, son of John. So why does he say Simon, son of Jonah? Well, it could be that he's already mentioned Jonah to the Pharisees and Sadducees in verse 4 of chapter 16. But I think he says Jonah because, like Jonah, Peter is going to take God's message outside of the nation of Israel. Jonah went to the Ninevites. Peter is going to go outside of the nation of Israel. And what message is Peter going to take? Well, he's going to take that confession, that rock. Okay? He's going to take that, who Jesus is, out to the nations. And we know, don't we, from the book of Acts, that the early church grows through Peter's ministry. In Acts 2, at Pentecost, it's Peter who preaches, and 3,000 people are converted. In Acts chapter 8, Philip has gone to Samaria first, but it's Peter who comes, it's Peter who talks, and then the Holy Spirit falls on the Samaritans. And then in Acts chapter 10, it's Peter who goes to Cornelius and preaches, and then we start to see the gospel going out to the Gentiles. So we can see, can't we? It does seem to be that the keys of the kingdom have been given to Peter. And those who agree with Peter's confession of who Jesus is enter this kingdom, and those who reject it are left out. So Peter gets praised. But secondly, notice who else is praised. It's God the Father. Jesus says, "This was not revealed to you by man, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, if you've grown up in a Christian home, if you've grown up in a church, sometimes this is hard to get our heads around. But seeing Jesus' true identity is not a given. It's not a given. You see, because of our sinful nature, we are blind to who Jesus is. Because of our sinful nature, we naturally want to put ourselves on the throne of our lives. We naturally want to call the shots. We naturally want to be the center. So if you're a Christian here today, or if you're starting to see Jesus in a different kind of way, then know that this is God at work in you. You see, Jesus' true identity, it can't be figured out with charts or with the latest app. Jesus' true identity is only revealed by God's grace. It's only revealed as God graciously, by his Spirit, shows you more of his Son. So why is that good news for St. John's? Well, it's a couple of reasons. Firstly, is it means that salvation doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. That means that when somebody comes to know Jesus, we can't get smug. We can't get proud. We can't sort of pat ourselves on the back. What we can do is we can celebrate God's grace. We can celebrate, we can sing of God's grace, we can praise God, because here God has graciously revealed his Son to this person. And the next reason why it's good news, the flip of that, is because if we're not seeing large numbers of people come to faith in Jesus Christ, then we don't beat ourselves up. Because salvation is God's work and not ours. It's the Father who reveals the true identity of the Son to people. And it's the Son who brings these people in to build up as the church. Does that mean that we're off scot-free, that we just kind of sit back and we don't do anything? Well, I think as a church, we've got to make sure that all we are about is Jesus. Everything we do is about Jesus. We've got to trust that the input is right and trust that God will work out the outcomes himself. So for example, okay, on a Sunday in our sermons, we should always be talking about Jesus. Jesus should always be the hero. He should always be the star of the show. Because God is going to use the words about Jesus. And by his Spirit, he's going to help people come to see who Jesus truly is. But that's not just for Sunday sermons. That means that what we teach in junior church, what we teach at Little Nutters, what we teach at TGI, what we teach at Eureka, what we teach at ACF, what we teach at Younger Heart, what we teach at Oasis, what we teach at home groups, everything has got to be about Jesus. If we get the input right, then God can, by his grace, work out those outcomes. People can come to know Jesus' true identity, and his church can be built up. Now, I think that's a strength at St. John's. I think that the teaching at St. John's is good and it's Christ-focused. I think at times we have to work on being clearer and more accessible. And that's not only sermons on a Sunday, but in all aspects of our teaching. And I'll give you this. John and I were talking just the start of the year, and we were reflecting back on TGI. That's our year 6 to year 8 group. And we came to the conclusion that the teaching for that group was inaccessible. It was too long. There was too much content. So we've had to work really hard on cutting back, on making it clearer, on making it more accessible to that age group. And we need to challenge ourselves in all of these groups. Are we making it, not dumbing it down, not making it simple, but are we being clear and are we being accessible? Because we want people to be able to hear, and we want, by God's grace, people to come to know Jesus. But I tell you where I think there is a disconnect. And I think there's a disconnect where we're not so good is taking this message outside of St. John's. And I'm talking about myself here more than anyone in this room. And we touched on this a little bit before, but again, it comes up here. But this time it's with a wonderful reassurance, so I think we can go down this route again. And this is the final point, and it's, what does this mean for you and I? If Jesus is going to build his church on his identity, what does that mean for you and I? Well, we have to remember, don't we, that the church isn't going to be built just on Peter alone. The church is going to be built by Peter's confession, going out to other people. And it's us going to those hostile places, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, that we're to go out and make disciples of all nations. We're to take that message out, aren't we? We are to be faithful with the input and trust that God will work out those outcomes. Now, I know at this point people are going to have objections. You know, it's very well and good, Chris, behind the pulpit, in the safety of this building. But what about the world we live in? Okay, what about the ridicule Christians face? What about the anger and resentment people have to the claims that we make? What about the isolation I feel when, you know, people know that I'm a Christian? And we've got to admit, haven't we, I think the biggest hindrance to us taking this message out into hostile places is fear. I'm fearful. I get afraid. I need help. I need the words that we're going to hear to encourage my soul so I'll go out into these places. But let's just think about it. This, what we're living in now, it's not the first time and it's not the worst time that Christians have had their backs against the wall. If you remember last week, Nigel mentioned the book, didn't he? Fox's Book of Martyrs. I thought it was Fox's Book of Tomatoes. I thought he was just really good at horticulture. But it wasn't. He explained what that book was about. That book tells us of some awful persecution and suffering Christians have faced because of their faith. Praise God, we're not at that time. We're not at that time. But secondly, and this is what I want to encourage your souls with, so that we do take this message out, is look what Jesus says. He says this, on this rock, so again on this confession of who Jesus is, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of death, will not overcome it. We have to remember who is building his church. This isn't some high-flying entrepreneur. It's not some slick, sophisticated salesman. It's not a high-powered businesswoman. It's not some, strategic commander. It's not some powerful, persuasive politician. This is God's king. This is God's son. And he says he's building his church. And if he says he's building his church, then you can bet your house that that's what's going to happen. Even the gates of death are not going to stop Jesus building his church. And that's the problem for the entrepreneur, for the salesman, for the businesswoman, for the general, for the politician. They can do nothing about death. Death will stop them in their tracks. But you know what death is for Jesus? Or death was for Jesus. It was a time out. It was a time out. And then God raised his king. God raised his son back to life to show that not even death can stop this man. Can I encourage you to go out with this message into hostile places, fully confident that Jesus will not be beaten? This is Jesus, the king, the son, who is building his church. Will it be easy? No. Will we face ridicule? Probably. Should we give up hope? Not a chance. Because the one building his church has conquered sin and death. The one building his church has already won the final victory. And the one building his church has laid down his life for this church. Let me just finish with this wonderful John Stott quote about the church for you. The church lies at the eternal purposes of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident of history. The church should be regarded as important to Christians because the church is important to Jesus. Jesus founded the church. Jesus purchased the church with his blood. Jesus immediately identifies himself with the church. The church is Jesus' body. The church is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. The church is the chief instrument for glorifying God in the world. And finally, the church is God's instrument for bringing the gospel to the nations. Don't you want to be part of this church? Don't you want to help grow this church? See, the church is the dearest place on earth because it was built on the dearest person who ever walked this earth. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for how awesome he is. We thank you that how the Son was sent to give his life for us so that we could become part of this wonderful church. Help the church be the dearest place on earth to us. And help us to take this wonderful message of Jesus out into hostile places. This is all for your glory and Jesus' good name. Amen.